God had brought judgments upon his people in the time of Amos, his servant. He did so in order that they would humble themselves and that they might know greater blessings in their lives. There had to be repentance on their part toward God. But sadly, those judgments were ignored. And how we know that to be the case is because of a little statement that you will find in the course of this chapter that we have read together tonight. A statement which in effect is a charge that is laid against them in these verses. And the words of it are these: "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." You'll find those words five times over from verse 6 onward. Several times they had been corrected, and still they had not returned. It tells us what the design of God was in his judgments and in his corrections. It shows us that he was willing to pardon them. And if they had returned, then God would have accepted them. Because they hadn't returned, then greater would be the judgments to come. Because they hadn't, that is why we can bring you to these words. And in fact, we have in these verses the things that come against them. There were those occasions where they had scarceness of food, and there was a want of food in some quarters. We read that in verse 6. "And I have also given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord." Like as it was when the time of God's servant Elisha, and he came to that Shunammite woman and he told her of the 7 years of famine that was coming upon the land. So there's one instance. Another is when there was a want of rain, as you have it in verse 7. And the crucial time when it was withheld was when it was most expected and most needed, 3 months before the harvest. In some cities they had rain. In other places, in other fields, they hadn't. And so the crops failed. Yet they hadn't returned unto the Lord. Another judgment was the caterpillar that was sent out and it ate even the fruit of the ground, or the crops were blasted by mildew. The air was either too hot or too cold. Something only God could do. And yet the warning wasn't heeded. And there was the pestilence or the plague that raged amongst them. It too was God's messenger. And what one of us couldn't think of the land of Egypt and the plagues that were sent in against it? What one of us can't think also of the sword that was drawn in anger and had slain many? The enemy were permitted to come in against them. How often we read of the Philistines in that context. And they were permitted to destroy and to slay many. The next generation were cut off. Dead corpses were lying, even unburied in their camps, so that there was a great stench. And surely it was something that reminded them of how their sin stank in the nostrils of a holy God. Verse 10, yet they hadn't returned unto the Lord. And there were those judgments that could only be described as when God came against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe the houses suffered lightning. Maybe the houses were burnt to the ground in some instances, while others were spared and as brands plucked from the burning, just as Lot was from the city of Sodom, with such harsh measures, yet they hadn't returned. Their hearts were hardened. And because so, God now threatens with a greater judgment. And hence the counsel that, seeing it would be so, he gives the warning. My text is found, verse 12, particularly the end, where he says, "Prepare to meet thy God. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Good text. What can we learn from it? Let me show you, first of all, there is a God to meet. You see, that's the first thing that I deduct from this text of God's holy word. There is a God to meet. The psalmist could speak of the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. And you know that is how it is with many in our province tonight and throughout our nation and further afield. They live as if there's no God. There are those times, and they just go on the way they're going. And there are those things that have come against them, and they yet go on living as if God has not existed in existence. And we can think of our presence, virus, and death, and sickness, and yet hearts are still adamant. There's no God. Men and women, the idea for many is as the Savior warned, that they live to eat, to drink, and to be merry. There's no thought of God because they don't believe there is a God. Anything that they have by way of goodness or merit is something of their own achievement and their own progression. And God does not enter into the equation. And because they think there is no God, then there's no need to be concerned about what happens after this life. And if there's no God in many people's hearts and minds, and there will be no fear of God before their eyes. God is not in all their thoughts. We read that in Romans 3. How true of natural man. There's no fear that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's no fear of going on in their sin and their desire for pleasure that this world can offer. There's no fear that one day of having to appear before God because they doubt whether there is a God or not. There's no fear of one moment being in this earth and the very next moment standing before the God of heaven and earth. If there was, then there would be a fear of what that would mean to them. There would be a fear to the extent that they would take heed to the state of their soul. There would be a fear of the consequences of sinning against a holy God and doing those things that displeases Him. There's no fear of God, and He has the power to condemn a soul into that cavern of the damned, and that for all eternity, because we read in the Revelation He holds the keys of hell and of death. There's no fear of being confined at the awful place of punishment for sin, where there is no calendar, where there is no parole, where there is no escape, and there's no release. You see, there's no fear of God. My friend, if that is even remotely you tonight, then please get your eyes upon my text. For it teaches that there is a God. For God is mentioned in my text. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And the nation of Israel couldn't deny that there was a God, as try as they may. He's the God of the Scriptures. The canon of God's word opens and it closes with God. It's all about God revealing Himself to mankind. He is the God who has revealed to us that created all things and that in the space of 6 days. He did that what no other could do. He created this universe ex nihilo out of nothing. There's nothing but God in the beginning. And yet God created the heavens and the earth and all things therein. And the climax of His creative work was when He created mankind to have dominion over all the creatures. Man was the very pinnacle of His creation. He's the God of the Scriptures. Or understand, He's also the God of salvation. Man was lost due to his sin and his rebellion against his Creator back in the Garden of Eden. Yet God in mercy was to give the promise of a Redeemer, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in obedience, when the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son into this earth. not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and there to purchase eternal salvation for all who will call upon him for mercy. He finished the work. He rose again from the grave. He ascended on high. He is that living Savior that we present to you tonight, man, woman, child, boy or girl, as your only hope. Your only hope from the curse of sin and of a lost eternity. For he's the God of salvation. You see, the God of my text is a God who saves. The nation of Israel knew only too well these truths. They couldn't deny that God had delivered them and saved them out of the house of bondage, even the land of Egypt in their infancy. He saved them through the blood of the Passover lamb. The Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood that had been shed, the blood that had been taken and sprinkled by the hyssop branch and the doorposts of their home. And they were sheltering under the blood. He led them out by the way through which he opened up through the Red Sea. They were brought to the borders of that land. That land of promise, that land that flowed with milk and honey. God was good to his word. And even when they failed to enter in because of their unbelief, yet the Lord was merciful, and he raised up another generation who would cross over, who would enter into the fullness of his promise. And you, dear listener, cannot deny tonight that there is a nation by the name of Israel who against all odds and in every evil from other nations still exists to this very day. And that is nothing short of a miracle. You can't deny tonight that it teaches us that the God we present to you can truly save. You can see God around all in creation. You can see God in the salvation of those who cross your path. And you can see God in the Scriptures, for he is found in my text tonight. And my text tells you and I that we have to meet him. You want a text from the New Testament? Then think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. There's a God to meet. It's in my text. Secondly, you can avoid meeting with God to a certain extent in this life. Even though our text states that we must meet God, that this is an absolute. It's not a possibility. It's not a chance. Guaranteed. Yet it is possible to have a certain amount of success in avoiding meeting God in this life. There are those who will seek to avoid meeting with God by means of worship. They know that if a church is living up to its name, that therein they will be confronted with God. Don't come to this church building to tell little stories. Don't come to this church to give some social line or two to help people on their way. Come to this church to meet with God through his word. Where the body of Christ's church meets, they will engage in acts of worship. And those acts of worship will mean giving praise and honor and glory unto God. Our singing is unto God. Our praying is unto God. The only true and living God who hears and answers prayer. The one who has bidden his people to come unto the throne of grace with boldness. The one God who is approachable by the only mediator, even the Lord Jesus Christ. That one that stands between God and man. The preaching that will be heard ought to be Christ-centered. It ought to be uplifting God before the hearts of men and women and young people. It will be from God's truth, or it does not constitute being called preaching if it isn't. Men and women and children are confronted with God in his worship. in his house. They're brought to consider him, to have a meeting with him. That is why there are many who in these days seek to avoid any such meeting. And so they absence themselves from the times of worship. Oh, they can go to the match. And they can go to the shopping mall. And they can go to their exercise class. But they can't come to the worship of God. They forsake the assembling of others together, of themselves together. Cain sought to avoid the worship of God by bringing his bloodless offering. Maybe so do you tonight. And at this time where the churches are closed, it doesn't really matter to you. There's one thing that you want to avoid, and that is having to turn down an invitation by a friend or a family member who wants you to attend the worship of God in his house. You can avoid meeting with God to a certain extent by the means of worship, by absencing yourself from it. You can avoid meeting with God by the means of his word. Already we've laid out how the scriptures are the scriptures of truth. They're different from any other book because it's God's word. This word, it is forever settled in heaven. Psalm 119 and verse 89. They are without error. They are without contradiction. Don't you be concerned by anyone that tries to think that they know better and will try and tell you that there are contradictions. Just you hand them the Bible. Ask them to show you where the contradictions are. I tell you, it'll be a challenge that they'll not be able to rise to. And if they seek to give you some example, it only will but show and prove to you their ignorance of the Word of God. There are no contradictions in it. Because even though this book was penned over 1,500 years of a span with many different authors, yet we know that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is all God-breathed. God cannot lie. God cannot make a mistake. God does not contradict himself. Yet, my friend, you have a copy of God's Word in your possession. In the part of this world, I would suggest there are probably many copies of God's Word in your home, and you have been nurtured in it by a faithful Sabbath school teacher who taught you the things of God's Word, who showed you Christ by a faithful children's worker. The memory verse of what you learned, it went down into your heart, and they speak the truth of God to your soul. A praying mother, a praying father has brought you up by the means of God's Word. They've sought to guide you. They've sought to lead and direct your life according to what God's way has taught. But tonight finds you seeking to avoid this old book. You never take it down off the shelf. You never pull it out of the drawer to which you've hidden it. You've never taken a moment to open it, to read its pages and let its truths refresh your soul. Why? Because you want to avoid a meeting with God in this life. You don't want to hear that invitation to your soul. Come unto me, all yet labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't want to hear God saying to your heart, Son, give me thine heart. And so you avoid the Word of God like a plague. You can avoid meeting with God to some extent in this life by means of a witness. That man or woman that always has a word in season for you. That invitation that is handed to you, that paper preacher that is pressed into your hand and you're asked to read it, that text of Scripture on the wayside preacher in the church grounds, that witness that is found in many a tree, aye, even the words of my text is a popular one that you'll find along many a roadside, but you don't read them. You don't like it when that friend or workmate asks you about God or about that meeting or that gospel mission that you'd love you to attend with them, because you don't want to have a meeting with God. You'll do all you can until avoid it. Is that you tonight? For a long time you've succeeded. But for some strange providence, you're sitting under my text this evening. It might be live, it might not. And you're being confronted with the truth of God to your soul. And I say, what a mercy. What a mercy that God should yet desire to have a meeting with you, the sinner. The sinner who has sought to avoid Him. You know, that can only speak to me of what I was speaking to the young people on Friday night past, of the long suffering and the patience of Almighty God. I trust you don't take that for granted. You see, my text tells you there's a God to meet. My text tells you that it's possible that you can avoid God to a certain extent in this earth. But my text also tells you of the preparation that is necessary for meeting God. While it may be your objective to avoid meeting with God in this life, I want to tell you that on the authority of my text, you cannot avoid meeting with God in the afterlife. It matters not whether you believe there's a God or not. That's just your own finite mind and thoughts. They'll pass away as everything else will. What I bring before you is absolute truth. And God says, and you'll notice in my text, it's Jehovah God. God says, not this preacher. God says, prepare to meet thy God. That tells you that you will meet Him. And there are the other scriptures that are found in other places to back up that same truth. Can I give you just a few of them tonight? For we have, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the words of verse 10 that simply says, "This for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Or what about Matthew chapter 25? In the words of verse 31 and 32, let me read these to you. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations." Underline it. "He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth a sheep from his goats." All nations will be there. And what about John and what he saw exiled on the Isle of Patmos? Revelation chapter 20 brings you to that scene that Matthew 25 alludes to. Verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whence from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works." Have to meet God. Hebrews 9:27, "As it is appointed unto man once to die." I hazard a guess, you believe that. I'm going to die one day. But the verse doesn't stop there. "And after this, the judgment." There's a meeting with God one day. But that being so, our text also instructs us that preparation needs to be made for that meeting. What sort of preparation is in question? What sort of preparation does a sinner need to make? We prepare to meet God by coming as a penitent. It's only a fool who thinks they can meet God as a combatant. What armor could you wear? What courage could you muster to stand before the great and the holy God who speaks the word and it shall be done, who dwelleth in light inaccessible and full of glory? It would be impossible for whatever you would erect against between you and the Lord. It would just be as briars and as thorns. You see, I read in Isaiah 27, verse 4, fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I will go through them. I will burn them together. My friend, you must prepare to meet God as a penitent, as one who has humbled themselves, as one who's no longer depending on their own self-righteousness, for we know from God's word it is but as filthy rags in God's sight. But you're depending by faith on Christ's righteousness that has been laid to your account, as one who has sought His pardon and forgiveness of sin and praise His name. That is possible all because of the gospel. You must prepare to meet God by being a penitent. Preparation necessary, as furthermore you need to meet God depending alone on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His propitiation offered upon Mount Calvary. For there God's only begotten Son became sin for His people, that He might bear away their sins and their iniquities, that He might pay the punishment that we deserve. And there on the cross, He shed His own precious atoning blood, fulfilling the demands of God's holy law, satisfying divine justice, meaning that the sinner can go free. Because at the cross, Christ was our propitiation. He turned away the wrath of God, was our due. And instead, God's wrath was laid on Him. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent forth His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Can you say tonight, like the hymn writer of old, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to this cross I cling. You see, it's the person of Christ that you, the sinner, can be reconciled unto a holy God by. You can prepare to meet Him whenever that will be, depending alone on the person of Christ and His propitiatory work on the cross. Is that where your dependence is? Preparation necessary to meet God is to be in at peace with Him. Since you cannot flee from God, and since you cannot escape this meeting, we urge you, be reconciled to God through the blood of His cross. You who fell in Adam's transgression, you who are an enemy to God, know you're able to be at peace with God tonight. For Romans 5, in the words of verse 1, reminds us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your greatest need. Being at peace with Him, you'll therefore no longer be under His condemnation. You'll therefore not have to stand before the great white throne judgment, for Christ already has paid the judgment for your sin at Calvary. And therefore, you will therefore have nothing to fear, because Christ has paid it all. What a blessed place to be in. I wonder, will you avail of His provision tonight? I wonder, will you come to Christ while you seek Him, while He is near, and be saved? You see, man or woman, young person, God has given His warning. This is His warning. He's given His warning so that you might prepare. Prepare to meet thy God. You can make that preparation just now, even where you are. May God enable you to do so, to cry unto Him for mercy and to save your soul.